Well, good morning. It's great to see each of you today, and I hope that you had a great weekend. And we had a very busy weekend here at Anchor and just had a great time, had a teen conference, and we had 15 churches here from, I believe it was either five or six states once I added it all up, and just had a great time. And just thankful for the work that the Lord did in the hearts of our young people, and not just the teens, really. I think the sponsors were very encouraged as well. And so you're going to get a little bit of a taste of that this morning because we still have the Maranatha guys here with us, and they'll also be with us tonight. We also have Rand here this morning, and so we're really excited about that. I wanted to mention a couple of details in our bulletin just to keep us remembering that we have a lot of activities this month. First of all, on the 12th, that's next Sunday, we have our Christmas program, and that will be our morning worship service, and the choir has several specials that they will be doing. The message will be gospel-centered. We have a lot planned, and so we're really looking forward to that. It's a great time to invite friends and family, people from the community. We do have invitation cards that are in the lobby area, and so we want to encourage you to pick those up. And we also have invitation cards for our Christmas Eve service, which will be at 7 o'clock on Christmas Eve. So please pick those up if you can. In preparation for that, on Saturday at 9 o'clock, we have a rehearsal. So all of those who are involved with that, please do come to that. And we usually have some sweets for the kids and the ones that bring them. So I hope that you guys don't forget about that. Also, there's a ladies meeting coming up on the 9th, and then our annual budget meeting, our annual business meeting is December the 12th, and we have a lot of important information we're going to go through at that meeting. In fact, I'm going to preach a shorter, condensed message. And some of you might be like, well, then it's going to be a normal Sunday night, right? No, it's going to be a much shorter sermon so that we can really focus on the business that we have. There are a lot of really neat things that we're going to be able to report on from this past year. God's blessings have been very rich in our church. And I think it'll be a really important meeting for you to come to. So if you're a member, please do make sure that you come Sunday night, December the 12th, for our business meeting. Also, several other details that are here in our calendar of events, so please make a note of that. Also, there's a nursery workers meeting right after the morning service, so please make sure that you are able to come to that as well if you're involved in the nursery. If you could, let's take out our Bibles, and we're going to be reading Isaiah 7, verses 13 and 14 for our scripture reading. Again, that's Isaiah 7, verses 13 and 14. Here's what the scriptures say. And he said, "Hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to be weary, men? But will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And when we see the Matthew 7 passage, we see that that word means God with us. And this entire season is a celebration of the incarnation, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the significance of that event, and really all of the theological implications that are connected to that. This is a wonderful season. Let's bow together in prayer and ask the Lord to bless our service as we focus on the miracle of the incarnation of Christ. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I thank you so much for the privilege of gathering together as a body of believers. Thank you for each person that is here physically this morning, and also those who've joined us by live stream. I pray that this morning the Lord Jesus Christ would be lifted up and exalted. I pray that as we sit under the ministry of the scriptures, that our hearts would be pricked in conscience, that our hearts would be encouraged where we need to be uplifted. I pray that our response would be one of worship. I pray that we would truly adore you because you are a God who is worthy of all praise and adoration. We think of your grace. We think of your loving kindness and mercy. We think of your power, and we think of the way you've displayed your personal care in our lives by the way that you work as a sovereign God. I pray that you would be exalted properly this morning, and we would express worship to you as we ought. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, good morning. Can't thank you enough for choosing to worship with us here at Anchor Baptist Church. Hope that you will continue all this wondrous energy as we celebrate the incarnation of Jesus Christ. We'll open our hymn books to hymn number 229. Let's all stand as we sing, O come, Emmanuel. We'll sing all three verses of hymn number 229. Singing. Let's turn just a few pages back to hymn number 201. Oh, come, all ye faithful, sing out as we sing all three verses of this Christmas carol.
Oh, come, my time.
great singing. Please be seated as we continue our singing. We'll turn to hymn number 196. Hymn number 196, Angels We Have Heard on High. We'll sing all four verses. Sing out this morning.
Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains and the mountains and reply, echo back their joyous strains. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Shepherds, why this jubilee? Why your joyous strains prolong? Say words, may the tidings be which inspire your heavenly song. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Come to Bethlehem and see Him whose birth the angels sang. Come, adore on bended knee Christ the Lord, the newborn King. Gloria in excelsis Deo.
Great singing this morning. Let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, and we'll read verses 68 through 79. Luke chapter 1, verses 68 through 79. The scriptures say, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness, and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Hymn number 203, O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. 203, we'll sing all three verses.
O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of a day Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new led by the light of faith serenely beaming, with glowing heart by his cradle we stand. So led by light of a star so sweetly gleaming, here came the wise man from Orient land. The King of Kings thus lay in lowly manger, in all our trials born to be our friend.
Singing. Let's all stand once more as we sing our song for the month of December. It'll be in the blue book, number 105. For me to live is Christ. Christ is the reason for the singing and for this season. 105 in the blue book, all four verses.
In life or death, I'll not despair. My hope in him I'll boldly share. To live is Christ, to die is gain. I seek to magnify his name. For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. Pursuing him, my highest prize. For me to live is Christ. He came to earth in servant form, to bear the cross, the shame, the scorn. This mind of Christ I'll make my own, to seek with humble heart alone. For me to live is Christ. For me to live is pursuing him, my highest prize. For me to live is Christ. To know my Lord surpasses all, to press toward him my single goal. To know his victory o'er the grave, to know his mighty power to save. For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. Pursuing him, my highest prize. For me to live is Christ. So joy. seas and run to him. He brings true peace, content in him, in every state, and all be strengthened by his grace. For me to live is Christ, for me to live is Christ, pursuing him, my highest prize, for me to live is Christ.
Great singing, please be seated.
We've been singing a number of wonderful hymns this morning about the incarnation of Jesus Christ, and I don't know about you, but I've been thinking about a text like John chapter 1, where the Bible tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. What a wonderful thought to consider that the King of the universe came down in human form to dwell with us and to rescue us from our sins. And you expect the arrival of a king to bring a great celebration and a lot of festivity around that arrival, that birth. But when you read the account like Luke 2 and Luke 3, and you see how Jesus came in a very humble manner. Oh, there wasn't a great parade. There wasn't great festivity that night. Oh, yeah, out in the fields there were the angels came, but not where Jesus was. He was born in a stable. He had a humble arrival. And really, the song that we'd like to sing kind of highlights that truth. It was a silent night. It was a holy night. There was a stillness and there was a calmness to the arrival of a majestic, powerful king. And in the second verse that you'll hear us sing this morning, we're going to talk about how our response to that should be alleluia, to join with the angels in praising that great king who has come to earth to save us.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace. Silent night, holy night, wondrous star, lend thy light with the angels. Let us sing alleluia to our King. Christ the Savior is born. Christ the Savior is born. Well,
it's been a real privilege for us to be able to have the guys from Maranatha and also Brother Rand Hummel with us this weekend. And I've not only enjoyed getting to hear him preach the word and just seeing how effectively he communicates with teenagers, but I've just enjoyed getting to interact with him personally. And he has been an encouragement to me, and I know all of you who have been able to interact with him personally. Our children who are in the junior church age can be dismissed to the back. I see you've already done that. Good job, guys, because I would have forgotten. looking forward to having Brother Rand preach the word. Also did want to mention that in the back there is a section of books that he has brought, and these are books that are, some of them are excellent devotional guides. One of the things that's a big emphasis when he has taught, both in our Sunday school time and also during the time when I've heard him teaching the teens, is the importance of reading Scripture and meditating on Scripture. And those are excellent resources to help you to develop those disciplines of not just reading, but studying, meditating, digging into the content of those passages and understanding what God's Word says. So please do stop by and take a look at that. And brother, come on up and preach the word to us.
And a special good morning to you. Good morning. Turn to the person next to you and say good morning. And then ask him this question, don't you wish you looked as good as I do today? Good, I love to see you smile. And your singing was great. And the Maranatha guys, oh, what a blessing. Peter on the piano, a little practice, and he might get good, you know? And I had to turn around and watch some of you while he was playing. You were just smiling from ear to ear like, is that real or not? Isn't it great to see people take the gifts that God gave them and use them for his glory? That is a wonderful, wonderful thing. I do want to thank your pastor. And I did have a special privilege of where I was sitting. I got to sit right in front of, one, two, three, four and a half of your kids, I guess, right? And just to hear them sing out, it was just precious. It really, really was. But just all the work you guys did to bring 100, maybe 160 in for the Lit Conference. I've had the privilege to be at the very first one, however many years ago that was, and basically get to come every other year. And so I always enjoy coming back. Once you turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, please, okay? Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to look at one verse today. One verse. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. The Bible says, be therefore followers of God as dear children. Say it with me. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. Say it again. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Turn to the person next to you and whisper it to them. Go. Be therefore followers of God. Nine words. You can say it in about 6 seconds. Your teens could text it in about 4 seconds. Nine words that totally can change our life. Be something. Don't be satisfied to be nothing. Be being. Be active. Be praying. Be serving. Be giving. Be witnessing. Be godly. Be loving. Be. Too many of us kind of look at the Christian life and say, well, it could be for the younger ones or for the super talented ones or whatever. Be everything that God wants you to be, everything that he has empowered you to be and gifted you to be. Be a godly Christian. When you're a be Christian, an active Christian, zealous, you don't even really know how to spell the word apathy, okay? As I mentioned earlier this morning in our Sunday school class, you know, teens, I'm always being asked, how do you deal with apathetic teens? Well, you know, they are unique. Okay, and teens are wonderful. They really are. Junior high boys are my favorite. I call them pre-people. And when junior high boys, they come to the wilds of New England, they're like, Brother Ann, Brother Ann. They're all so excited, you know? And they come back as ninth graders, Brother Ann. 10th graders, Brother Ann. 11th graders, Rand. 12th graders. It's like they transform from like Tigger to Eeyore in 6 years, you know? And everything is wonderful to bounce off the wall and then whatever. They lose that passion, that action to be. And that actually is contagious from you, Mom and Dad. So be. Be ye. Now, as you know, ye is the plural form of you. And when God asked Paul to write this verse, get this, he did not let one of us in this room, any age, any giftedness, any job, there's not one of us in this room that can say this verse doesn't apply to us. Be ye, plural. Now, I had the privilege to be at the Wilds in North Carolina for 30 years, and then I moved to New England. We started a camp up there about 13 years ago or 14 years ago, and so at this point, I am bilingual, okay? I am. I go to Bahama, y'all, okay? So, and in the South, the plural form of ye is all y'all. Say it with me, all y'all. So when you say good morning, how are you? It's all y'all doing all right, son? Okay, but it's the same thing. It's just a different language. But this whole plural thing, why is it we think that the real living for God is only for certain people? Or why do we put an age limit on it? It doesn't really make a lot of sense, does it? Because those of you who are like my age and above, seniors, you will be able to interact with other seniors that the teens might never meet. And those of you who are teens or in your 20s, you have interaction with people that need Jesus that the others will never meet. We all have our responsibility before God. So be ye, what's the next word? Say with me, therefore. And I'm sure your pastor's taught you, whenever you see a therefore, you always got to look back to see what it is. Therefore, yes. And the book of Ephesians is no different. If you think about how God often orchestrates the writing of the Bible, he often puts the doctrine, what we need to know, before the application, what we need to do. And you can't do one without the other. If you emphasize one, the other, you get a big head and a shallow life. You emphasize the other one, you have a shallow life and do things that you won't understand. Like you take Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3, man ruined his life with sin. Chapters 4 through 11, God's remedy is Jesus. Chapter 12 to the end of the book, how can I spend the rest of my life thanking God for what he's done for me? 1 Peter's the same, chapter 1 and 2. Ephesians, chapter 1, 2, and 3, in Christ. Chapters 4, 5, and 6, like Christ. So as we are in Christ, when you start digging into this therefore, wow, it's like a treasure chest, or unless you're a little tiny kid, and it's like a toy box. You start digging in, you find something that makes you excited, find something else. Like chapter 1, verse 7, the forgiveness of sins. Aren't you glad your sins are forgiven today? I mean, seriously, none of us deserve that. But yet our wonderful Lord and what we sang about today came down to this earth on that silent night. He was born to die. And our Bible tells us to remember his death. The world remembers his birth, but they like to ignore his death. He died because he loves us. He died because we are sinners. And it was the only way that our sin could be separated from us. And then chapter 2. Obviously, in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, we are saved by the wonderful grace of God. Undeserving. You can't add to it. You don't work for it. Being empowered by his Spirit in chapter 3. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. And Paul is saying here, now that you have all these wonderful things, now that you know you are in Christ with all these gifts, be ye, therefore, followers of God. The word follower could be translated imitators. Mimesis is the word. It means to mimic or to imitate. And as you know, there's good imitations and bad imitations, you know. Probably the only one I really know about, the only soft drink I've heard that we're going to drink in heaven is Dr. Pepper. That's what I've been told, okay? My wife says it tastes like carbonated prune juice. But anyway, so you got these imitations, like, what do you call it, Mr. Pibb? He's not even a doctor yet. I mean, I don't understand it. He's not a good imitation. To be a really good imitation, you got to really study what you're going to imitate. And if it's a person, you got to study how they think and how they talk, how they walk, everything about them. So if we are to be imitators of God, we have to really, really know him well, don't we? We got to study his precious word to find out how he thinks and how he speaks, how he walks, how he talks. I was on a plane in Manchester, New Hampshire, where I live, close to where I live, heading to Detroit to go somewhere to preach. And I remember sitting there, and I was working on some staff training stuff. And, man, we sat there a long time. Finally, I asked one of the flight attendants, "So are we going to leave soon?" And she said, "Well, we have a problem because we have a runaway." I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "We have a kid who ran away from home. She's 15, and the police have her. They just brought her into the airport. They're going to put her on the plane. When we get to Detroit, you're going to have to wait there, too, until the police come and get her off the plane." So it wasn't a real big plane, but there were two empty seats in front of me, and there was one right next to me. So I quick moved to her. I said, Lord, have her sit by me. So she came in with an attitude. I mean, really attitude. She looked at the one empty seat, the next one. She looked at me, and she plopped right down next to me. I said, how you doing? Whatever! I said, okay, okay. She was really upset. So I pretended to ignore her. I really did. And I had a yellow tab, and again, I was working on some staff training stuff. And I actually drew, I can't draw at all, but this is what I was trying to draw. And I drew a tree and put all the little apples on it, you know, and we're just putting them in. She's looking over and thinking, boy, this guy's really weird, really strange. And then very, very slowly, very carefully, I just started putting little call-outs like hurt and unloved and lonely. Fearful and unforgivable, depressed, guilty, angry, bitter, hopeless, suicidal. Just one at a time, then I'd think a little bit, and one at a time, stuff that I know kids struggle with. And I just kept writing these down, writing them down. And finally, she looked over and she said, what's that? I said, it's a tree. I really did. She said, no, really, what is that? I said, really, it's a tree. I know I can't draw. Then I asked her this, what does it look like to you? She said, it looks like me. So I was at camp. A kid was brought to camp, and she had tried to commit suicide 3 times. The last time she ended up in a hospital, she was 17. Some kids from a nearby church heard about it and went to the hospital and visited her, invited her to their youth group. She came to church, and she trusted Christ. And I'm telling you, teens, you got to invite your friends because they're going to come here, they're going to hear the gospel, and they're going to get saved, okay? So she comes to camp because of the suicide attempts. They wanted me to spend some time walking or talking to her. And I did. I showed her the same thing. And I asked her, now, what does this look like? And she said the same thing. It looks like me. And then I got a call. I was actually just doing some plowing. It was wintertime. And I get a call from this family, said, our daughter is freaking out in rebellion. We don't know what to do. She does love the camp, but she won't listen. We literally threw her in a car, and we're on our way to camp. We hope you're there. So I quick got down to my office. When I got in, the mom was already there. I said, where's your daughter? She won't talk to you. She's locked herself in the car. And I said, well, who has the keys? She goes, oh, I didn't think of that. And so she gave me the keys. I went down, hit that little button, sat down behind the steering wheel. I still remember looking over and going, oh, brother. And at this point, I had exactly what you're looking at on my computer. And I said, I just pushed it over in front of her and said, what does this look like? She said the same thing. She said, it looks like me. Now, the sad thing about this is I am preaching to people who have been in church, some of you, most of your life. Some of you guys have been Christians and faithful in church for 20 and 30 years. And still, you can look up at this and go, but Rand, looks like me. Because I do, I struggle with anger all the time. And I don't want to be bitter, but I feel like I am. I'm often scared because I feel lonely, unloved, depressed. Yeah, this is me. If this is the fruit in your life, if you're serious when you're all by yourself examining your heart, the inner you, and one of these after another, you say, yeah, not all of them, but many of them, then I already know something about your theology. In other words, I already know some of the things you believe about God, if this is true in your life. Like what? You believe that God doesn't love me. And I know he loves other people, especially the good people, you know. But why would he love me? Or God would never, ever forgive me. You say, Rand, you don't know what I've done. I don't, but God does. But Rand, I'm such a mess. You realize over half of the Bible is written by a murderer who is changed by the power of God, like Moses and David and Paul? Some of you would say, I'm all alone. There's no reason to live, and God doesn't care, and I just want to die, and God is too busy to mess with me, and God is 1,000 miles away. Why do we believe, get this, why do we believe these lies? Because every single one of them are a definite lie. Satan has never changed his battle plan. From the Garden of Eden till today, he spends his time organizing whatever he can to try to get us to doubt that God truly is who he says he is. That's what he's doing. So you have to ask, what has he orchestrated in your life that causes you to doubt his power? What is in your life that makes you think that God does not love you anymore? And if you really struggle with these things, I'm trying to encourage you to understand that you're believing a lie. And you can't go to life and start picking the fruits and throw them away or even try to polish them, because you know what they're going to do tomorrow? They're going to grow right back. Until you deal with the root system of your true belief in God. I wish I had the privilege to grow up like many of you, or as I'm watching the pastor's kids. Wonderful, wonderful. I grew up in a very abusive situation, terrible. As a kid, I'd hold the pillow over my head so I didn't hear mom scream when dad beat her. And this, I thought every kid in the world grew up this way. And then it was next 3 or 4 years, I was raised, my mom left us and raised my grandparents. And my grandma was cool. She was a Polish lady, hard worker. She's only about 4'11", both ways, and she was just wonderful. Granddad was a heavy drinker, and it was tough. It was tough, I'll just say that. So when you're a kid, never heard the words, I love you, ever growing up. I just assumed that God loved you good people that went to church all the time. I never doubted that God was a God of love. I just knew that he didn't love me. Why would he? Nobody else does. I don't love me. I really struggle with this. So I was a plumber getting through college. That's what I was going to do with my life. Play guitar, play a trumpet, and I had my life all figured out. I'm going to Chile, South America, and I'm going to help a missionary with their music. I don't even have to raise support. I'm going as a plumber, and I love to do that. That's why I went to college. That was my whole purpose in life. When I got done with college, God kind of shut the door. And we said, what are we going to do? And then they heard about this camp called the Wilds, and they needed maintenance. So I went to work maintenance back in 1978. And then they asked if maybe we would stay another year, and we stayed one more year because I enjoyed working hard. And if you go to camp, camp's hard work, okay? Then we had our son, Josh. And then we had a little boy that died at birth. He's buried in a cemetery not far from the Wilds there. And then Amber came back from the hospital. We were expecting our third, and she was crying. I said, what's wrong? She said, we're going to lose this one too. I lost it. I totally did. I lost it with God. I still remember saying, God, come on. Give my life to you. I'm working as many hours as I can. Why are you so angry with me? I remember just so upset. I just went for a walk and argued with God. And then finally, I got home, and Amber was sitting on the couch crying, and I plopped down the chair. I said, God's mad about something. She said, no, he's not. He doesn't care. He's 1,000 miles away. Amber said that. I'm thinking, oh, Rand, how foolish. I was so blinded to my problem. And it wasn't until Amber said that I realized what was going on in our lives. We were already graduates of a Bible college working maintenance at a wonderful camp. And we were Christians. But I looked at Amber and says, we don't know God. I was not saying we were not saved. I said, we don't know God. We believe these lies. We did. For me, I grew up with an angry dad, so God was always mad at me. For Amber, some teenager had her put in foster care, adopted out of that. And when she was only 7, her daddy died. And her mom never, ever got married again. So for her, God is 1,000 miles away. I'm not trying to be harsh or mean, but where do our kids get their concept of God? From you, Dad. And for some of you guys, that is wonderful. is great. And for some, it's not. Some of your kids are going to leave home thinking God's mad at them or doesn't care. Yeah. And our problem is we will live believing these lies about God. When I want you to understand that, honestly, a wrong and improper view of God produces bad fruit. You don't just try to fix the fruit. You might as well go to a psychologist or a psychiatrist for that. That's behaviorism. You change and grow in your knowledge of God. And as Peter told us, look at everything he'll start adding to your life. But I want you to know that girl on the plane wasn't the only tree I showed her. I had another one. And this one looked a little bit different. In fact, I showed all three of those girls hundreds of teens since then. Loving and happy and unselfish and joyful and content. Secure and kind, peaceful, self-controlled, patient, respectful. And when I showed all three of those girls, you know what all three said? They go, Rand, that's what I want to be. Could you imagine, Mom? You raise your daughter and she loves God and you send her off to Maranatha or one of the Christian colleges and she's in her dorm room and all of a sudden everybody starts talking about their mom and dad. And your daughter says, oh, you should meet my mom. She is the most loving, joyful, happy person I know. Or your son going off to the military. Guys start talking about their dads. And the guy says, oh, your son says, oh, my dad. Oh, I have never met a more peaceful, patient, kind man in all my life. How do we get this fruit in our lives? Where does this come from? Again, it comes from your theology. That you really believe that God promises to forgive me, that God loves me and God is always there for me. I have a purpose in life. God really does care. God helps me. God is in control of my life and God wants the best for my life. I can't just say that. I actually believe this. I believe that God loves me. I mean, you guys have been singing it since you're little. Can you sing it with me? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me. See, you know it. Then why do we start doubting God when the cancer comes and the miscarriage? Why is it when kids run away from God, we doubt God's power? It really does not make sense. And we walk through this life knowing about things but not knowing them in an experiential way. Because we don't know our God. We just know about him. When this happened in our lives, I just assumed, I struggled terrible anger. I was raised that way. I assumed that once the wild saw what I was really like, they'd get rid of me really, really quick. Scared that Amber would leave me. Why wouldn't she? How do you live with an angry man? Okay? It was tough. God totally broke us. We were desperate. And I remember going to Ken saying, I probably should just leave. He said, no, you just need to get to know God. And I was so broken and so scared. Academically, I struggled all the way through life, really did. Barely made it through college. I was raised working on the farm and working, and I just didn't think I could do well with all that. So you know what I did? I took my Bible and a blank notebook. And I was so scared, I got up exceedingly early, and I spent from 5:30 to 7:30 with God every morning before I went to work at 8 o'clock. Only in the book of Psalms. Take one psalm, sometimes just one verse at a time. I wrote, God is my blank, or my God is blank. God is my shepherd. God is my high tower. God is my delight. My God is kind. My God is everlasting. My God is patient. Whoa. Really, God? With me? I'm telling you, I would write the verse, and then I'd write a little paragraph like a journal. My life started to change. Morning after morning, I'd get up and spend more time with my God. After about 6 months, even my wife said, Rand, there's something different about you. Took me 18 months to get through the book of Psalms. I'm telling you, I'm a totally changed person. When you're raised in a tough home, you don't laugh a lot, you don't cry a lot. Some of you understand. Now that God's changed me, I mean, I get choked up at supermarket openings. I mean, everything is totally changed. I'm not an angry man. I look back at that and think, as the Bible calls it, it's so foolish, this anger that dwells in the heart of fools. So what is the difference here? Once again, just like we saw on the negative tree and the positive tree, a right and proper view of God produces good fruit. So you spend your life pursuing your knowledge of God. You spend your life as a parent teaching your kids how wonderful God really is. That's what we do. And when you know God is all wise and all loving and all forgiving, you think, I'm a bum, but he loves me anyway. Whoa, and then you smile through that. It is amazing how what you believe about God totally transforms your life. So therefore, because you're a believer, be an imitator of God. Teach the people you love how wonderful your God is by taking his wonderful attributes and doing by his grace the best you can to live them out in the home. You be loving, you be wise, you be holy, you be pure. You imitate God. Be ye, therefore, imitators, followers of God. Say the last three words with me. As dear children. It actually means as dearly loved children. You know, kids are cool. I love kids. Kids, they're just so cool. You know, they really are. And they're huggable and they laugh. And if you wonder what is the best age in all the world, I'm saying second grade. I personally believe that once you leave second grade, it's downhill from that point on, okay? And I mentioned that one time, the teacher sent me this. She said, I had my kids in class write some thank you notes to God. Dear God, these are all second graders. I didn't think orange went well with purple till I saw the sunset you made on Tuesday. That was cool. Dear God, maybe Cain and Abel would not have killed each other if they had their own rooms. That's what my mom did for me and my brother. Dear God, I bet it's really hard to love everybody in the whole world. There's only four people in our family, and I'm having a hard time loving all of them. Dear God, did you mean for the giraffe to look like that, or was that an accident? Dear God, I went to this wedding, and they kissed right in the church. Is that okay? Dear God, of all the people who work for you, I like Noah and David the best. Dear God, I think about you sometimes. Even when I'm not praying. Dear God, thank you for my baby brother, but I think you got confused because what I prayed for was a puppy. Why can kids do this? Why can kids write notes like this to God? I'll tell you why. Because they still believe he is everything he says he is. Without faith, Hebrews tells us it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he what? He is. He is loving, he is forgiving, he is holy, he is just. He's a wonderful God. And he's a rewarder of them who what? Make a lot of money? Become popular, make a name for themselves? No. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek you give your life getting to know your wonderful God. Be ye, therefore, followers, imitators of God as dearly loved children. Let's bow our heads in prayer, please. My prayer is that this is not a message to listen to, but a life principle that, please, you live regardless of your age. I was 27 when God broke me, headed for trouble, and wow, just getting to know him totally transformed my life. And I know, we dads, we do. We mess up and we blow it. But we do have a forgiving Father. And we need to do all we can to let our kids know how wonderful God is and that he never messes up. But he always loves us, forgives us. He does. So many of you have trusted Christ as your Savior. And maybe it has been something where, I don't know, the busyness of life or some reason, you've been doubting God's goodness and his power, his love for you. What do? You commit in your heart that you turn, you change. The word is repent. You turn around and get back in the word and get to know your God better once again. Now, there might be someone here who says, Rand, wow, I've been visiting here, but I've never trusted Christ as my Savior. I've heard about this, and I know the people here and the pastor and his dear wife. I can tell that they really believe this, but I'm not sure. If I were to die this coming year, I have absolutely no assurance that I would ever even go to heaven. If that's true in your life, you say, Rand, I'm not sure I'm a Christian. And I'd love for you to pray that God would give me the courage that I could get to somebody real soon and get this taken care of. I'm not sure that my sins are forgiven, that I'm a Christian. I'll pray for you. I don't know your name, but I'll pray as I close. Could you raise your hand high so I can see it? I'm not sure I'm a believer. Please pray for me. Please pray for me. You know, I don't see any hands. In one way, that is wonderful. And in another way, it's not. You guys want to see people, your friends, your neighbors saved. You got to invite them to this place. And every single one of us know unbelievers. And again, I'm your friend. I'm not trying to be harsh. But we have a world that's crying because they're hurt and they feel unloved and don't feel forgiven. And we have the truth to share with them. Why wouldn't we? And I encourage you this coming year, be recommitted to invite just one family or individual to church every week. I know most of them won't come. I understand that. But at least we're trying and encouraging them to come. Start a Bible study with them at Starbucks on a Tuesday night until they get so hungry they want to come and learn more. Do whatever you can to help them know this wonderful, wonderful God we have. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands on those of us who need to increase in our knowledge of God, because the answer is yes. Every single one of us of every age, we need to grow in our knowledge of God. We really, really do. So, pastor's going to come in a minute, but before that, I'm going to ask if the piano would just quietly play. So, would you talk to God, asking to forgive you for maybe getting so busy in life that you haven't spent time getting to know him? And then ask him, Lord, please, reveal yourself to me. Show me your love, your power, your glory, your forgiveness, how gracious you are, how forgiving. I want my relationship with you to be like a second grader who by faith can write a note, truly believing that you are who you say you are. So Father, please, I'm asking you to work in our hearts. Help us to get to know you. So in your heart, talk to God. Ask him to help you to change and increase in your knowledge of God.
You know, that word therefore is really the hinge of the entire passage. You cannot walk as a dear child of God, as a disciple of Christ, if it's not for those first four chapters. You can't do it. It's impossible. And so I am so thankful for the gospel that gives us forgiveness of sins, that gives us a righteous position in Christ. Thankful for God's grace. We don't deserve that position at all. It is all by the work of Christ, his redemptive work, his righteousness, his resurrection from the dead. So I really want to encourage you to think deeply about what we have heard this morning and to focus in on really what is the key to that entire verse, and that is the word therefore. All of that foundation is what makes it possible, and it's what motivates us and drives us to walk as imitators of God as beloved children. And so let's keep that in our heart this afternoon as we go home. It may be just because someone didn't raise their hand doesn't mean that we don't have someone here today that does not know the Lord as their Savior. And I want to encourage you, if you are uncertain of your salvation, if you don't understand the gospel, it wasn't explained in depth and detail, but it was mentioned a lot. If you don't know for certain that you're saved, when you walk through those doors, just say, "Hey, Pastor, can I talk to you about that issue? I'm not confident that I'm saved. I don't understand the gospel. What are you talking about?" We would be glad to take a Bible and show you how you can be saved. So please do not leave without settling that matter. And you can always send an email. You can reach out lots of different ways. There are lots of folks that I meet with during the week that they reach out as a result of a message. They say, "I need to talk to you about this issue. I have these questions. I need this explained." And so let the Lord work in your heart, and don't hesitate to reach out. Let's go ahead and stand together, and we're going to sing our closing hymn this morning, and that is hymn 227, "Who is He in Yonder Stall?" I'm going to ask if Brother Rand, you can stand out in the lobby area, and we're going to sing the first, the fourth, and the first, fourth, and fifth verses together before we close in prayer. Here we go.
Who is he in yonder stall, at whose feet the shepherds fall? Who is he in the distress, fasting in the wilderness? 'Tis the Lord, a wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, crown. Praise in dark Gethsemane. Who is he in yonder tree? Dies in grief and agony. 'Tis the Lord, a wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, crown. Who is he that from the grave comes to heal and help and save? Who is he that from his throne rules through all the world alone? 'Tis the Lord, a wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall.
Aren't you thankful for the Savior? Brother Bruce Hutchison, can you please come and close us in prayer? And why don't you come up to this mic, because I don't know if any of those are on. And I hope that you'll be able to make it back tonight. And the Maranatha guys will still be with us. Be in prayer for Rand as he will be traveling. And don't forget a lot of the activities that are coming on this week. And also don't forget that we have a nursery workers meeting after the service. That's for anyone that is involved in the nursery. Either you're sending kids or you're in there watching kids. So close us in prayer, please.
Lord, we thank you for the weekend that we've had here at Anchor, for the ministry we've had to the teens, and learning about a life of wisdom. We thank you for the impact that the gentlemen from Maranatha have had and their singing and testimony. Thank you for Peter's playing, and just makes us sing louder and hearing that. We do pray for our Rand's ministry and the Wilds as a group. Thank you for the impact it's had on my kids and the people at Anchor. We do pray for those that have had to deal with these different fruits and how they've overcome them through your grace and through your power. You empower us to be followers. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen.